Our text, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. It says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, I know this. I know what we need. We need your word. We don't need man's ideas. We don't need a riveting, entertaining speech. We don't need a pep talk. We need your word. That's what we need this morning. We need your word. And we have come together in part because we want to hear from your word. And so, Father, we pray together that you will speak to us through your word. And that you will bring about the desired result, your desired result, your intended result with your word. You'd bring about repentance of sin. You'd bring about encouragement. You'd bring about a deeper trust in Christ. You'd bring about a trust in Christ, perhaps, for some, for the very first time, a turning to Jesus. You'd work here, Father. And Lord, I at once, this is such a privilege to stand here before your people and to speak your word. But I understand that I'm also unworthy of that. And so, Father, I pray that your spirit would move here and that the gospel would be clear. And Lord, there are so many needs. These weeks have been loaded with needs. We always have them. Sometimes in some seasons we feel it more. And right now we feel it more. Lord, would you help those who are hurting this morning? Would you encourage those who are discouraged? Will you heal those who are sick? Will you do all of those things so that Christ may be made much of in our hearts and that we might rejoice as we tell of your good works? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, you might have heard of a fellow named Frank Abagnale. Anyone ever heard of Frank Abagnale? No? All right, good. Yeah, you haven't heard of him. Anyway, there's a movie out. I think it came out in 2002, a long time ago. Catch Me If You Can. And he wrote a book. Frank Abagnale wrote a book, Catch Me If You Can, in the 80s, so a long time ago. And I'm not suggesting you watch the movie. I'm not endorsing it or saying you should read the book. I just want to make a point with his life as it's portrayed in the book. Apparently, this guy Abagnale was an incredible imposter. Like a very talented con man, imposter kind of guy. As a teenager, the guy must have looked way older than his years, because even as a teenager, he posed as an airline pilot and people believed him. I mean, he didn't fly planes, but he would deadhead, which means, you know, you fly on an airplane to get to your location where you're going to take off. And pilots usually fly on almost every airline for free just so they can get to where they're taking off. And he did that. And apparently he was so good at it that he deadheaded over like a million miles around the world. He donned the costume and looked like a pilot, and people believed him. And then he posed as a doctor, believe it or not, a doctor in Florida. And he actually got a job as a supervisor of like a doctor supervisor who supervises resident doctors, you know. He forged like his credentials and got a job in Miami, I think. And all he did was like sit around watching like medical movies so he could talk the jargon. And the residents loved him. They loved him. They thought he was one of the best supervising doctors because he wouldn't tell them what to do because he had no idea what to do, right? He would just ask him, what do you guys think? Do you know? And then he'd say, okay, I concur, have at it, you know? And thankfully, as far as we know, no one died. But that's what he did. And then he impersonated a lawyer and got a job in as an assistant DA somewhere in Louisiana. I mean, just crazy stuff. And as is always the case with these sort of things, he was eventually caught and he spent time in prison in France and a few other places. And then after everything, he ended up as a security consultant for the FBI because he knew how to spot fakes. And you know why he could spot fakes? Because he was a fake. He was fake Frank. But you know what could be really a lot more challenging than a fake spotting another fake? It's somebody who is genuine spotting a fake. Sometimes that can be a challenge. And I think that is in part what John has in mind in 1 John 3. Actually, all the way back from 2:18, but still here in 3, he's trying to help us spot fake Franks. He's telling us how to recognize them. The big idea, I'll just give it away, it's that whoever practices righteousness is genuinely righteous. And whoever practices sin is of the devil. Now that sounds really hard, doesn't it? Whoever practices sin is of the devil. That sounds really hard, especially to our postmodern sensibilities. But as I think we'll see, it's also very helpful, really helpful. And I think it'll be that in two ways. First, as I mentioned, it helps us to spot the fake Franks. The mark of genuineness is not one's mere words. The mark of genuineness is not somebody's profession only. One's life is also a tell of what they're truly trusting in, truly believing in. And I think that's helpful. When the life does not match the profession, the things that we say, when the walk doesn't match the talk, we shouldn't be swayed by smooth or compelling words. John gives us tools to spot imposters, deceivers, and not be swayed by them. Second, this is helpful because it serves as a warning, especially in how we view our own sin. I know we take our sins so lightly and so flippantly. We use euphemisms like faults and brokenness instead of seeing it for what it really is, outright rebellion against God. And I think this is helpful. We don't want ourselves, we ourselves don't want to be fake Franks. These are sober words, right? And what are sober words meant for? They're meant to sober us, right? And that's what John's, at least part of his aim is. He wants to sober us. He wants us to view our sins as totally contrary to our Christ and to strive against them on that basis, to pursue righteousness, if indeed we are righteous. And if that makes no sense to you right now, and if this text is really hard, and it is, this is one of the harder texts in 1 John, I get it. I spent a lot of time trying to understand it, but I just encourage you to keep tracking. I think it'll make sense when we're done here, and you will be able to apply it to your life, Lord willing, and sharpen your focus of what it means to live as a Christian. So one big point, whoever practices righteousness is genuinely righteous, and whoever practices sin is of the devil. And two goals, I think, that John has in this, to help us spot fake Franks and to warn us against being those. May the Lord use this passage to those ends in our lives as we walk through this. I think we need it. I know we need it. I know we need the Word of God to do his work in us. So here we go. He begins with a helpful definition in verse 4. What is sin? He says, sin is lawlessness. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this. I did in my study, but I won't here spend a lot of time on trying to unpack what it means to be, what he means by the word lawlessness. I'll just say what I think John means, and I get that from the text. I think he means rebellion against God. I think by lawlessness, I think he means an active rebellion against the person and the character and the work of Jesus Christ. And John's point in saying that is that sin is lawlessness. All sin does that. All sin rebels against the person and the character and the work of Christ. All sin is that. And as such, it is incompatible with Christ. Look what it says about the incompatibility of sin and Christ in verse 5. He says, there is no sin in him, right? His point is not that Jesus is a great example that we should follow. That's not his main point here. He's not just saying, you know, Jesus didn't sin, so here's a good moral example. You should follow Jesus. He's taking us deeper than just holding up a moral example. The point is that sin is foreign to the character of Christ. And therefore, if you continue in Christ, if you abide in Christ, you won't continue in sin, because that's a contradiction. So sin is against the character of Christ. And it's also against the work of Christ. You see how it's a rebellion against Christ? It's a rebellion against God, the work and the person of Christ. He says at least twice here it's against his work. Verse 5 and verse 8. Christ appeared to take away sins. And the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. At the heart of the gospel, at the very heart of the gospel, is Jesus appearing or coming to earth the first time to do his work here, his life and his death and his resurrection. And John's point is that that work here was to take away sins. Jesus came to pull the rug out from under sin. He came to take away the penalty of sin for all who believe, and he came to take sin out of our experience, so that ultimately we are freed from the power of sin and the presence of sin forever one day. Jesus came to totally destroy the works of the devil. John draws a straight line from sin to the devil. And the devil and sin were in Jesus' crosshairs when he came into this world. He came to destroy those works, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, how did he do that? He did that by his sinless life, and then his death on the cross as a sinner. Jesus died on the cross like a sinner, not because of his own sin, but he died like a sinner. And he did that by his resurrection. Jesus didn't go to the cross for his own sin, but yet he was there like a guilty person. He went in place of you and in place of me, and he did that to pay our sin debt on the cross and to satisfy God's justice over sin. That's why the Son of God came, so that the works of the devil, sin, would be destroyed. Now, I think you should think about that in personal terms, okay? Not just abstract theological terms. I want you to stop for a moment and think personally about what that means about your sin. You with me? If Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, think about your sin right now. What did Jesus come to destroy? Your sin. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil, and not in some abstract sense. He came to destroy those works in you and in me. He came to take away your sin. He came to destroy sin in you forever. And he did it legally. If you're in Christ, if you're believing in Jesus alone today, then the Bible teaches that you are justified before a holy God. You're declared righteous before God. And I think if we consider our sin for a moment, that brings gratitude, doesn't it? If you're in Jesus, in spite of your sins, in spite of your sin, you are justified before God. Justified because Jesus went to the cross for you, and Jesus satisfied God's holy justice. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just note it, and I think we're going to display it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made..." Or we're not, actually. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So Christ did that work legally. And he did it practically, though. I mean, and this is where the rubber meets the road. He came to bring about a very real transformation in your life. He came to make you, in fact, dead to sin and alive to God, alive to righteousness. Jesus came to break the shackles of your sin from your hands and your feet and your mouth, your body, your minds, your heart. And he did that not in some invisible abstract sense. He did that in an everyday practical sense. So I think we should get this point. That's very heart of the gospel. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy those works legally so that you can stand before God on the basis of God's grace. And he did it practically so that you and I would be transformed by the work of God through Christ. Ongoing, right? The Holy Spirit at work in us. And here is what I think John's point is with this. When a person sins, they act against that work. They act against the work and the character of Christ. You cannot at once be for Christ and actively work against him. It's like the American citizen I read about last week who during World War II pledged allegiance to the flag by day and by night passed secrets to the German Reich. Sin is treasonous. Sin is treason against Christ. That's, I think, John's point. Sin is cosmic treason. And we have to ask ourselves at this point, is that the way we view our sin? Is that the way I view my sin? Is that the way you view your sin? Or do we prefer softer terms, something less offensive, something less than cosmic treason? We should hear those words. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. There's a root level contradiction between sin and Christ. And there is, therefore, a root level contradiction between the Christian who commits sin and Christ. I know these are heavy words. Stay with me. Note in John 7 that John still has his eyes on deceivers. On the fake Franks. I think that's where he's going, where he is. He wants to say, if their lives don't match up with their message, don't listen to them. They're not telling the truth. They're fake. Their mouths say one thing, but you can tell by their actions that their heart, they're at war with Christ, with the person of Christ. So don't listen to them and don't be like them. Don't view your sin so lightly that you yourself will be a fake. Hear these really hard words. Whoever commits sin is of the devil, and let it propel you by God's grace to fight against sin. So that's one side of this coin. Whoever practices sin is of the devil. Now let's zoom in on the other side, okay? Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Now there's a great difficulty for us in this passage, something that's hard for us to grasp. Look at verse 9. It says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. He cannot, listen to that, he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now let me say a quick word about Bible translations. I am a huge fan of the ESV. That's this version here. I'm a huge fan of it. I think for me, it's my favorite. Far and away, it's my favorite. Has been since it came out, the year it came out. It's not a perfect translation, though. It has its flaws, and I think it doesn't get it right in this verse. I think it tries to make it easier for us in this verse. And I don't think the NASB gets it right in this verse. I don't think the NIV gets it right in this verse. There's one, I think, that does get it right. It really nails it. It's the Christian Standard Bible, which is also, I think, a very good translation. The CSB says at verse 9 there, I have it here. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He's not able to sin because he has been born of God. Now that, he is not able to sin, that's harder, isn't it? That's harder than the ESV's cannot keep on sinning. I mean, keep on sinning, I get, right? It's like a practice, a habitual lifestyle, those kind of words, right? But I think this is more faithful to the Greek text. Even though it's harder. I don't think John has in mind a length of time that Christians cannot continue in sin and still be Christians. I don't think he has in mind, per se, the depth of persistence with sin in our lives. I think his point here is more foundational. I think it's deeper. Now, I'll tell you what I think in a moment, what I think that means. But I think it's helpful for us to note what he couldn't possibly mean, okay? And so we'll go there first, and then I'll try and tell you what it means. because I've read 1 John and because we've been preaching through 1 John, I know he cannot mean, I know that he does for sure believe that genuine Christians do in fact sin. I know that, okay? And I know that because of verses like 1 John 1, 9, and 10, okay? He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I mean, isn't that clear? Recognizing and confessing sin is a mark of one whom in whom God's word abides, according to that passage. Denying our sin, that's a mark that we don't believe, right? Confessing is a mark that we do believe. Confessing is what differentiates a Christian from a non-Christian in that verse. And then 1 John 2, just a few verses later, 2, 1 and 2 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we can safely say it, okay? John knows that genuine Christians sin. So what's his point in 1 John 3:9? A few years ago, we wrestled through this passage as an adult Sunday school class. And I'll just make a shameless plug for Sunday school. If you're not involved in Sunday school, man, it is such good Bible teaching. 9 o'clock every Sunday morning, we gather together. There's a few different classes. There's an adult class that meets here. There's a college woman's class that meets there. College men's class that meets on that side. Children's classes that meet on the other side. You got to be a part of this. It's really good. But a few years ago in the adult Sunday school class, John Dockweiler gave an illustration which greatly helped us understand what I think John is actually saying here. I'm not going to try to say it exactly the way he did, but I think it will still be helpful for you. Again, here's what we're trying to wrap our minds around. I'm going to read the verse again and then share the illustration. So 1 John 3:9. How do we make sense of this? No one born of God. Bring up the CSB one again, would you? Everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Because his seed remains in him, he's not able to sin because he has been born of God. That's what we're trying to understand. Imagine if you are a tractor trailer operator, okay, truck driver, and you're trucking along the interstate with this huge and heavy load. You got this long, how long do those trailers get? What's the longest trailer? Something? Huh? 53. You got a 53-foot trailer. Is that the longest? 53-foot trailer. Long trailer behind you, full, heavy. And you're trucking down the road, and you're on the interstate, and you're feeling right at home, right? Because a truck is meant to drive on the interstate. That's what it's designed for. So you're just feeling right at home, trucking along. But then, for whatever reason, you take a wrong exit, and you start driving through a residential area. And you make another wrong turn, and you find yourself driving down these tiny little neighborhood roads with cul-de-sacs, right? With this big, massive truck. And you keep passing these signs that say, no trucks. But here you are. You're a highway truck in a place where you have no business being. What are you feeling at that moment? The question you'd be wrestling with at that point isn't how long you could keep driving that truck on these little neighborhood roads. Not unless you're like demented. Like, I wonder how I could do this. Now, that's not going to be your question. You're going to wonder how long you can do this and still be a genuine truck. You'd not be thinking, man, since I'm on this little road marked no trucks, maybe I'm not really a truck at all. Maybe I'm a Yugo. Maybe I'm a small little car that just looks like a big truck. That wouldn't be your thought. What you'd have on your mind at that moment is, I don't belong here. This road is not meant for trucks like me. How can I get back on the highway? You see where I'm going with this? I don't think John wants you to read this and wonder how long you can persist in sin before you cross that line for reals. I don't think that's what he's doing there. I don't think John wants you to read this and doubt if you're genuinely a Christian, unless you're not genuinely a Christian. I think John wants you to read this and sense that you do not belong on those little neighborhood roads. You belong on the highway of righteousness. And when you sin, your thought should be, how do I get back on the highway? How do I get back on the interstate? How do I get back to where I belong? Of course, if I'm right at home on these little roads, there is a problem for sure, right? And of course, the answer to that problem is Christ. The answer to that problem is Jesus. He died on the cross to make those little neighborhood road dwellers ride the highway. He died on the cross for your sin. If you're right at home in those neighborhoods, hear the gospel and believe. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we can have a standing with him forever. He came to destroy the works of the devil. This message that I just kind of tried to outline here is the drum that John has been beating throughout this letter. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says, "This is the message that you've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And then 1 John 2, 4 through 6. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same way in which he walked." And he's going to keep beating this drum, by the way. This is a major concern of John. "I should hear this in the way that helps me see myself and see my sin rightly. My sin is cosmic treason, and it's unfitting. It's incompatible with Christ. It's not what a Christian should do. We cannot be on that road because that's not the road for us. Not if we are born of God. Not if God's seed abides in us. We practice righteousness. That's the road we belong in, not sin. We don't have anything to do with the works of the devil. Our Christ came to destroy those works. We have everything to do with Christ. That road isn't for us. It's not us." And let me point out two more things about this passage, okay? Look at the second part of verse 7. It says, "Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous." I think it's important to note that this doesn't say that one is righteous because he practices righteousness. You see the difference there? I think it's important to note that. I think it's important to see the cause and effect. It goes the other way there. One practices righteousness because he is righteous, not the other way around. It is the work of Christ in making us righteous and God enabling us through his Spirit that's at the heart of true practical righteousness. We practice righteousness because God, through Christ, has made us righteous. We're not made righteous by practicing righteousness. You see the diff? It's huge. It's the work of Christ. He makes us righteous. God enables us through his Spirit. It's right at the heart of the gospel. And that's the heart of practical righteousness. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. And second thing I want you to note about this passage: what sins do you think that John had in mind when he wrote this? What sins have you maybe been thinking about this morning as I've been talking about this? I've been talking about sin as cosmic treason. What comes to mind when I say your sin is cosmic treason? And I'm asking it like that way because I think in our discussions about sin, we tend to think about the ones in our view, okay, it's just purely in our view, are extra heinous, right? We're thinking of sins like, we're thinking of sexual sin, or we're thinking of murder or hate or cheating on one's spouse or whatever. But what sin did John have in mind when he wrote this? And I'm not going to speculate. I can just see it. He says it in verse 10. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." And here's the clue: "Nor is the one who does not love his brother." It is the extra heinous sin of not loving your brother or sister in Christ That is specifically the sin that John has in mind here. That's what he's referring to when he says lawlessness, or at least in part of what lawlessness is. That's the rebellion against God. That's the cosmic treason. That's the little neighborhood road you're not meant to drive on. The interstate, the road that we are meant to drive on is love. Love for one another. Love for the saints. Love for other Christians. The application is broader than that, of course. But don't miss what's specifically in view. John is talking about love, and he's going to talk a lot more about it. This is so big. We have to take this passage to heart. We have to let this do its work. And just in the way that I think God intends for it to do its work, we should let it expose the fake Franks so that we're not conned by them. If their words do not match their, if their lives do not match their words, we should beware them. We should not listen to what they have to say. If there's no love in their actions, don't let the other things they say deceive you. If it walks like a duck, I think John would say it's a duck, or maybe he would say it with stronger terms. If it walks like a wolf, it's a wolf, even if it calls itself a sheep. But let's be careful. Let's not only think that this has to do with how we discern others. I think there is a warning here about that, but let's be careful. That's not all he's after here. I think he's after he wants us to let this truth ring home in our hearts so that we resolve freshly to view our sin the way that God views our sin. And sin is cosmic treason. Sin is the road you're not meant to drive on. And if you've gotten off on the wrong exit, my friend, I think it's time to feel that and turn around and get on the right road. He died on the cross for your sins. And if you're in him, you died to sin. And Jesus rose again on the third day. And if you are in him, you are raised to newness of life. The shackles of sin. And I know you might be feeling it today. You might have come here just feeling it. Like these things are fastened tight. Christ died on the cross to break them from your wrists and your ankles and your mouths and your hearts. So run to and rely on the finished work of Christ on your behalf. You are raised to newness of life if you are in him. Trust in him, and let's get back on the right road and drive on. And as we seek to apply this week, I think love for one another, I think that ought to take center stage in our thinking. I really do, because that's specifically what he has in mind here. Let us love one another. That's the specific highway we were born by the work of Jesus to drive on. Hate is the work of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Do you get that? Jesus came to destroy your hate and my hate, and to empower love. That is the work of Christ in us. Let us let God have his work in us. And if that brings conviction in your heart, brother or sister, I urge you to just let that conviction bring you to repentance and turn to Christ. He is mighty to save. He died to forgive us of our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you that our hope is not in how good we are. Our hope is not in our righteousness. Our hope is that we are righteous because of Jesus. In Jesus, we are made righteous. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us so that that righteousness would flow out of us in practical righteousness. I pray for those of us who struggle with sin day to day. Help us, Father, to turn from that and to you. Help us this week to find greater victory over our sin as we realize that this road, this little neighborhood road that we used to drive on all the time is no longer ours. In Christ, we are free to drive on the interstate. Help us, Father, this week to do that. For your glory, I pray this. In Jesus' name, amen.